Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, and welcome again, everyone, to another edition of The Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. My name is Dennis, and I am here with our Spirit of Truth Ministry staff, getting ready to have another interesting discussion into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven by comparing the words of Jesus Christ to the words of other people who claim to be from God and see how they match up. Today is February 19, 2016, and we are again delighted to have you here participating with us. I want to call your attention to our chat room. I will be monitoring chat today. If you have any comments or questions that you don't want to call in, go ahead and put them up on the chat room and I'll field them for us. Also on the chat room are two websites. Our WordPress website is found at spiritoftruthministry.net. You can go there for a copy, to read a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, and all sorts of other writing by Rick Sterling. We also have an original website located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM, and you can go there for some historical perspective and writing by other people, including me and Dr. Rich and Larry and some other people. So there, that takes care of that. I would like to welcome Linda, who is up with us today. Nice to have you here with us.
Hi,
and so before we get started, let's have prayer. Father in heaven, it's another beautiful day here in sunny Southern California. And I pray that it is a wonderful and a beautiful place wherever our voice is being heard right now, that people will take the time to come aside and to study and to try to find out what the truth is in a world that is based on lies. It is very difficult, Father, to separate those two. And the only way we can do that is if we have a gold standard for truth. And that gold standard is the words and the teachings of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Thank you for providing those for us. And now, thank you for providing us with insight and facts and your spirit to lead us into truth. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Morning.
Morning, Dr. Don, over there.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick. Just to let you know, I did yesterday break my pattern. I have been coming, listening to past programs, and I do suggest that just for the perspective and actually for the entertainment value, you can go back to our Blog Talk Radio episodes page, archive, and you can listen to all of our programs starting way back in 2007. And I have worked my way all the way up to March of 2013. But I decided on our facing page, on the first page of our Blog Talk Radio website, you can scroll down and there is a link to one of our very first programs that we ever did on our show on the Blog Talk on The Bible on Trial. It is from 2007, and it was Dr. Don and I were holding the fort. Dr. Rich was away in Breckenridge. It was when he had gone to Breckenridge with his family, and they were skiing and doing some other things. And I must tell you, it was very interesting, because while our ability to explain things has improved over time because we have gained more insight, We were right on the money back then. I mean, ever since, I think it was 2005, 2006, we were really starting to investigate Paul and to kind of figure out that mess.
2007,
it's 9 years
ago.
It's 9 years ago. It is amazing how accurate and how complete our understanding was, even way back then, about what it takes to find the truth. If you believe a lie, even if it is sincere belief, there is no possible way for you to understand the truth. The truth will seem like a lie to you. It is only when you get rid of the lie that truth can make an appearance. And I'm telling you, I, again, highly recommend going back and taking a look at this because it really was fascinating. Anyway, good morning, Rick. It's nice to see you and nice to have all of our guests here. And we hope you have a wonderful day with us.
You mentioned the truth, Dennis.
Yeah, it's a fairly broad brush on that.
Well, do you believe in truth?
I have come to believe that, okay, you know, it's interesting because we've all come from a very similar background. For those of you who are unaware of the background of Spirit of Truth Ministry, I do suggest you go to our original website and you can find out a lot of information, including, by the way, on our book page, the Spirit of the Truth page, is an article that we wrote about how the book came about, how it came to be. And all of us have come from a similar religious background. We were all reared and brought up in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It is fascinating to me to recognize that background promoted my inquisitiveness so that I'm here today. I don't know that I could have done what I have done had I not come from that particular background, although I have moved in many ways. I have moved beyond that particular religious orientation. But the truth back then was whatever the church said it was. Mm-hmm. We were reared, all of us were reared, believing that the church, the Adventist church, and I know Catholics believe the same thing. I mean, the Pope believes that the only way to salvation is through the Catholic Church. He just restated it just recently. We have heard this from our perspective. The LDS, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the whoever you want to mention, all believe that they have all the truth that is fit to print. And it wasn't until much, much later that I realized that I didn't know the truth, that I actually had no clue or concept of what the truth was based on my past education. So, Rick, the truth is not what religion says it is. Truth is singular and absolute. It does not change over time. It is not developed over time. Our understanding of it develops, but truth itself is right there. And if you have an open mind and an open heart, and you are willing to humble yourself and say, I don't even know what it is that I don't know, then you can find the truth. So, yes, I believe that I am in the process of finding the truth. And I believe that that is what God put Spirit of Truth Ministry on the earth to do.
But is that the question I asked?
It was a larger answer than you asked for.
Actually, I said, does the truth exist?
If it didn't, then how could it be singular and absolute?
Well,
I mean, look, we just had an example of this last week. Einstein was proved correct with gravitational waves. You know, he 100 years ago, he said, it looks like the universe has gravitational waves in it. And it wasn't until September of 2015 that we actually was able to prove that scientifically, to actually measure the peaks and the troughs between these gravitational waves. You see? So truth, all truth, is real.
So was Einstein wrong until he was proven right?
No. He was right. Because the proof was eventually found.
It took him a long time.
So did the truth not exist until it was proven true?
Hmm. It was always there. The truth was, those gravitational waves were functioning in the universe just as he postulated.
But how many scientists had proof that he was wrong?
Oh, lots of them. Did that make him wrong? Just because somebody said you're wrong? I mean, Galileo, we had all sorts of things. You know, the idea that the Earth was the center of the universe. By the way, that was promoted by Catholic Church scientists. And it got Galileo in trouble, so much trouble that they excommunicated him eventually. But it was also because of Van Leeuwenhoek and his phenomenal telescopes and other people, we finally came into the realization that we live in a heliocentric universe, not in a static universe. Science, if you can do that in science, why can't you do that in spiritual things? Why can't you quantify the spiritual things just as thoroughly?
Do you believe that God is real?
I know God is real.
Mm-hmm. You know God is real.
I know God is real.
Are there others who know that God is real?
Yes.
Do those same others say that the truth is not the true truth is not verifiable today?
Oh, yeah. Most people say that. Most Christians say that. But, and by the way, that's one of the things that we do here. You see, one of the things that you came up with, which was so fast, and I remember this 19 years ago. You are a registered nurse in a highly, highly specialized field. You handle the computers and the electronics for the cardiac catheterization labs at Loma Linda. You are one of those people who I don't even understand what it is that you do, although I have experienced firsthand what it is that you do, which saved my life.
We're a research subject.
I would say, well, no.
We were applying.
No, they were applying. And see, this is one of the things, my dad was a doctor, and he says, you know, one of the things I want you to always remember, Dennis, is that physicians and nurses practice medicine. They haven't got it right yet, so they're continuing to practice. Now, but I'll tell you, they get some of it right. And so what you did, Rick, is that you decided to try to apply the scientific method to the study of Scripture. And I don't know of anybody who has done that. Okay? And has it made a difference in my life? The understanding that I have now could not have come about without the change of method. Because all we've been taught since the foundation, since I was born, since our church was founded, since all churches were founded, is, you know, you just have to believe by faith, because it doesn't matter anymore what the actual issues are. We are saved by grace, and by God, isn't it wonderful that we don't have to prove anything?
Question. If you have determined that the only way that you can experience God is through faith, because it is impossible to know what the truth about God is, and that God knows this, and that all God expects from us is to believe that He is God.
And that's what we've been taught, yes. Mm-hmm. That's what we have all grown up in, that paradigm.
So we can't know God.
We can,
because
know
if
about...
we knew God, then we wouldn't need faith.
Right. We can know about God, but we can't ever really know.
So if you say the only way
God.
That you can experience God and know God is to know Him through faith.
And through the experience of the Spirit. The Spirit coming upon you and giving you
a spiritual experience.
Right.
But is it not true, or I could say, isn't it true, that God is truth? God is true, and God is truth.
Absolutely.
And if you say the truth does not exist, the truth is not attainable, the truth is not discoverable,
then God
isn't. Because there is so many variations of anyone you would talk to who claim to have spiritual authority, that they will say, well, that is your truth and this is my truth, and another one you talk to, they have a truth, and any number of educated, degreed, professional theologians have variations in their understanding of truth. And each one will say, well, this is truth, but this is truth the way I see it, and that's the truth the way you see it. So, isn't that little more than faith? You are practicing faith in what you believe to be true, although you cannot verify it, you cannot support it, you can only explain why you believe that it is true.
Therefore, if you say that truth as a unique concept, that is a standalone concept.
That truth is, as we say,
singular
and absolute.
If you do not say that truth is singular and absolute, then you are denying the existence of God.
You're saying that God does not exist.
Right, exactly.
Because if the truth, as singular and absolute, as truth is real, and that you can find the truth, but you say, well, truth isn't real, truth is only the way you see or understand or practice, then what you have to say is that God, who is truth, does not exist.
Right.
Is not discoverable. You can never find God because you can never find the truth.
Exactly. And so when you read John 8:31-32, that puts that, well, I'll read it and then you can decide what Jesus is saying about his relationship to truth. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. By the way, that's continue in my word. That's not continue in the words of anyone else. Okay. And you will know the truth because his words are true and his words define him. And so you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. You see, that's a great concept, Rick, that people who believe in God will deny he exists and not even know that they're doing it because they deny the truth.
It's possible to know. But see, that's how the rebellion continues to enjoy widespread success. In fact, not just widespread success, complete success. Because people do not know what they do not know, and they refuse to admit that they do not know. And they find ways of softening what they do not know and explaining what they do not know and verifying what they do not know. Because what they do know is that they need to hide in what they do not know.
That's right.
And if someone comes along and says, do you know that? And then, you know, like what we do, what is the first response of those who are satisfied with what they do not know?
I believe by faith.
To take issue.
Right.
Take issue and go on the attack. What makes you think that you know that? What makes you think that you have discovered that? What makes you think that you know the truth? Oh, how arrogant can you get? You know the truth. Nobody else in the whole wide world knows the truth, but you know the truth. Oh, you poor lost soul. I'll pray for you.
I just simply do this. I say, go read John 14:26. and seriously.
What does it say?
But the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And by the way, we were talking earlier about this. The function of the Holy Spirit to Christians is to give them a beautiful experience. You know, the hand raising in the air, the heart pumping, the galvanic skin response in the hands.
Oh, the tears.
The tears and all of this. The Holy Spirit's job is to do that. The Holy Spirit is only to do that. And then they read this. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, she will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Okay. So what, and I've had people ask me, well, what does that got, you know, people who stand out on the front porch and they have their Bibles and pamphlets.
And their pamphlet says awake.
They are two really nice young gentlemen with their pocket protectors with their name tag on it, okay?
And a white shirt.
And a white shirt guy. And bicycles, okay? And helmets. Absolutely.
Never used to have
them. And I point this out. I say, do you believe that Jesus spoke the things in John, to John? Do you believe that? Oh, yeah, I do. Do you then believe here in John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and call to your remembrance everything I said to you? I I asked them, who was Jesus talking to at the time? Well, he was talking to us down the years, because that, I mean, you know.
Well, yeah, and that's the Bible. But here, what we're offering you is this book.
Yeah.
And I say, yeah, I know who wrote that book, and I know where it came from.
Mm-hmm.
It came from him looking in a hat on a stone of speaking stone or whatever, and the golden tablets of the morons.
You can only feel through a bag. You can never see it, but you can feel them in this pillowcase.
And then I say, do you believe that the Holy Spirit taught the disciples of Jesus everything that they needed to know about salvation and called to their remembrance that teaching when it was time for them to write? Oh, no. And they will say, oh, no. No, no. That is to call to our remembrance the things that he said. But I said, what you're trying to convince me of is that the person who wrote this book heard that exact same thing from Jesus' own lips. And what Jesus said and what the author of this book said have no relationship to one another. So you're telling me that the truth that Jesus was teaching, was telling his own disciples here, is the same truth that you're teaching? Oh, of course, yes. It's just the new modern version. It's the updated version. You see?
Yeah, God needs to update the truth from age to age.
See, and then I point out, well, then that would then say about God that he is not the same yesterday and today and forever. You see?
Now, I'm going to read from Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Now, the kingdom of the heavens is like a landowner going out at daybreak to hire workers for his vineyard. He made an agreement with the workers for one denarius a day and sent them to the vineyard. Going out at about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, "You go to my vineyard too, and I will give you a fair wage." So they went. At about the sixth hour, and again at about the ninth hour, he went out and did the same. Then at about the 11th hour, he went out and found more men standing around, and he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You go into my vineyard too." In the evening, the owner of the vineyard said to his bailiff, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, starting with the last arrivals and ending with the first." So those who were hired at about the 11th hour came forward and received one denarius each. When the first came, they expected to get more. But they too received one denarius each. They took it, but grumbled at the landowner. "The men who came last," they said, "have done only 1 hour. And you have treated them the same as us, though we have done a heavy day's work in all the heat." He answered one of them and said, "My friend, I'm not being unjust to you. Did we not agree on one denarius? Take your earnings and go. I choose to pay the last comer as much as I pay you. Have I no right to do what I like with my own? Why be envious because I am generous?" Thus, the last will be first, and the first last. Turn to Matthew. You're in Matthew already, so turn over to chapter 11. And start with verse 1 there. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he moved on from there to teach and preach in their towns. Now, John, and that is the Baptist, was in prison, had heard what Messiah was doing, and he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or have we got to wait for someone else?" Do you stop to consider that question? Are you the Messiah? Or should we be expecting someone else? Jesus answered, "Go back and tell John what you hear and see. Eyes and ears. Hear and see. The blind see again. And the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. And the dead are raised to life. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And happy is the man who does not lose faith in me." That word faith is believe. Apparently, John the Baptist had lost his faith that Jesus was the Messiah whom he was preparing the way for. As the messengers were leaving, Jesus began to talk to people about John the Baptist. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the breeze? No? Then what did you go out to see? A man wearing fine clothes? Oh, no. Those who wear fine clothes are to be found in palaces. Then what did you go out for? To see a prophet? Yes. I tell you, and much more than a prophet. He is the one of whom Scripture says, 'Look, I am going to send my messenger before you. He will prepare your way before you.' I tell you solemnly, of all the children born of women, a greater than John the Baptist has never been seen. Yet, the last in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is." since John the Baptist came up to this present time, the kingdom of the heavens has been subjected to violence, and violent are taking it by storm. Because it was towards John that all the prophecies of the prophets of the law were leading. And he, if you will believe me, is the Elijah who was to return. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen. Lot said there, in response to one question, are you the one who is to come? What the Messiah, the Son of God, said about John the Baptist is interesting and yet perplexing. First of all, he said, this is the one of whom Scripture says, look, I am going to send my messenger before you. He will prepare your way before you. And that is found in it's Malachi 3:1. Malachi 3:1. Look, I am going to send my messenger to prepare a way before me. Is that the text from prophecy that John the Baptist said applied to him? And it is the only text in prophecy that John the Baptist said applied to him. And then there is another one that we see in verse 14. And he, if you will believe me, is the Elijah who was to return. And we find that in the same prophetic book, Malachi, in the same chapter 23. Now, this is in the Jerusalem Bible. I think it's a little bit chapter and verse. It's in chapter 4, I believe, in the other translations. Malachi 3:23 in the Jerusalem Bible, and it's 4:5 in the other translations. In Malachi 4:5, or if you have the Jerusalem Bible, 3:23, know that I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before my day comes, that great and terrible day.
Okay, what is the perplexing part? Get out with that.
Well, the perplexing part is this. People have an understanding about John the Baptist that God had, downloaded all of the information into John the Baptist's mind that John the Baptist knew. That God had given John the Baptist clear and present understanding of who he was, what he was to do, and what he was to accomplish. God had left nothing out, but had told him everything. Well, if that is true, then the information that God downloaded into John the Baptist's mind, his understanding, needed some updating. Because the religious leaders of the day wanted to know who had authorized John the Baptist, where he was getting his information, and who they were supposed to take back to their leadership council, who John the Baptist was. We find that in Matthew chapter 3, starting with verse 1. In due course, John the Baptist appeared. He preached in the wilderness of Judea, and this was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is close at hand. This was the man the prophet Isaiah spoke of when he said, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord, make his paths straight. And you find that in Isaiah Isaiah 40, verse 3. Isaiah 40, verse 3. This man, John, wore a garment made of camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole Jordan district made their way to him. And as they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, they confessed their sins. But when he saw a number of Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to fly from the retribution that is coming? But if you are repentant, produce the appropriate fruit. Now, what type of a plant bears fruit? A tree. Very good, Suzanne. A tree. And do not presume to tell yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. Because I tell you, God can raise children for Abraham from these stones. Even now, the axe is laid to the roots of the trees, so that any tree which fails to produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown in the fire. I baptize you in water for repentance, but the one who follows me is more powerful than I am, and I am not fit to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn in a fire that will never go out. Then Jesus appeared. He came from Galilee in the Jordan to be baptized by John. John tried to dissuade him. It is I who need baptism from you, he said. And yet you come to me? But Jesus replied, leave it like this for the time being. It is fitting that we should in this way do all that righteousness demands. At this, John gave in to him. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he came up from the water, and suddenly the heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And a voice spoke from heaven, "This is my Son, the Beloved. My favor rests on him." John heard the voice from heaven speak. He saw the Spirit of God descend as a dove and land on his head. And yet, he sent word to this same man, the Messiah, and said, "Are you really the Messiah who was to come? Or should we wait for another?" How can that possibly confirm that God downloaded all the information into John's mind that he was to give? He was the one to prepare the way, to prepare it with truth. Now, I'm not here to find fault with John the Baptist. I'm here to identify with him. And I want you to understand that. And hopefully learn from John the Baptist's experience. Turn now to John. And chapter 1, verse 19, starting with verse 19. John. Now, this is how John appeared as a witness. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he not only declared, but he declared quite openly, "I am not the Messiah." Now, I know your Bible says Christ. Mm-hmm. That's what Christ means in Greek, is anointed. "Well then," they asked, "are you Elijah?" Now I want you to look at this question. John, the disciple of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was one of the first four disciples called to follow, followed him throughout his entire ministry to the very day that he received the Great Commission. The same John who wrote the letters 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, who made it very clear that he was a witness to everything the Son of God did, to everything he said, to everything that he acted upon, even to everything he prayed for.
And who also received the revelation of Jesus
in the revelation.
In the revelation.
He said that the priests and Levites from Jerusalem asked John the Baptist, "Who are you?" And John the Baptist wasn't cagey. He wasn't hesitant. He didn't beat around the bush. He declared quite certainly. When they asked him, "Are you Elijah?" he said, "I am not." Okay. Now, wait a minute. You see, Matthew, who we just read from, was also among Jesus' disciples. And according to the gospel that bears his name, he was in the tax booth, and the Messiah said, "Come follow me," and he immediately left the tax booth and followed him. Now, what Matthew had to say about John the Baptist and the question that John the Baptist answered was, they asked John the Baptist who he was. And what did he tell them?
"I am not Elijah."
"I am not Elijah." What did Jesus say? Remember, we read it. Found in Malachi 4. 5, wasn't it?
Yeah.
In Malachi 4:5, it says, "Behold, I will send you the prophet Elijah." So, one more. Matthew chapter 17. We are going to read, now let's start with verse 9. They're coming down from the mountain. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus gave them this order: "Tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." And the disciples put this question to him: "Why do the scribes say..." Now, who was it that asked John the Baptist if he was Elijah? John says scribes and Levites. He didn't say scribes and Pharisees. He said scribes and Levites. The Levites were priests.
Okay.
So these are the ones who should know. They know the scriptures. They know Malachi. They knew what that last verse in Malachi there near the end said. Mm-hmm. "Before I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord." And John the Baptist was preaching the end time judgment message. This was the day of the Lord message, the one that you find in Joel and you find in all these other prophets about the end of time, when the Son of God comes, when the Messiah comes. He is going to judge his people and everything is going to be laid low. "Are you Elijah?" the scribes and Levites asked John the Baptist, and he said, "I am not." Verse 11, verse 10, it says, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah has to come first?" Now remember that when they asked John the Baptist if he was Elijah, he said no. So what were, and I'm not trying to say that the scribes and the Levites here were not at fault. I mean, they should have known. But when they asked John the Baptist if he was Elijah, he said no. Now, that would be misleading according to all the other information that we have, particularly this one here. Mm-hmm. "True," he replied, "Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. However, I tell you that Elijah has come already." And they did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased. "And the Son of Man will suffer similarly at their hands." Now, wait a minute. See, the disciples understood then that he'd been speaking of John the Baptist. Okay, so John sent a word sent his disciples, John's in prison, John the Baptist, sends his disciples to go ask Jesus if he's the one. So obviously he has some questions. Jesus is not doing what John the Baptist said the Messiah was going to do when he came. Now John the Baptist was asked, are you the Elijah? And he said, I am not. But yet Jesus tells his disciples that John the Baptist was the Elijah who was to come. I tell you, those born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least or last in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he.
So what do we derive from this?
Is it important to know the truth? The whole truth and nothing but the truth. John the Baptist, I'm sorry to say, and it's hard to say it, but John the Baptist did not know the whole truth and nothing but the truth. John the Baptist understood one thing that he was told. And that was how to recognize the Messiah. And even afterwards, he had some questions about that. Because the Messiah was not doing what he thought he should be doing at the time that he thought he should be doing it.
He was not acceding to expectations.
Now, I want you to understand, I am not here to judge John the Baptist or to find fault with him. John the Baptist is a great man. And John the Baptist did great work, and I know that it was because of John the Baptist that the disciples that Jesus called were ready to follow Jesus. So he did prepare the way. What I'm saying is this. It is important to know what we are saying before we say it. But when we say it and we know it is the truth, people need to listen because they need the truth in order to fulfill the demands that God has given mankind. The truth exists as long as God exists. And from what I know about God, he is eternal. And the truth is eternal. And the truth will never disappear until the day that God disappears. And we know that will never happen. So don't deceive yourself and say, well, I just can't see where the truth is. I'll just believe what I can believe. I'll just hang faithful. And hopefully God will admit me into his kingdom, even though I may not have the truth. That is why the gospel of grace enjoys such great success, because it guarantees eternal life without ever having to discover the truth. The truth is important. What God is waiting for are people to wake up and take the truth seriously, and you can't take it seriously if you don't know what it is.
And you can't take it seriously if you don't believe that it exists. Thank you, Rick, for that very good study. I invite our listeners to go to our websites that are there on the chat room. You can link up to them. We encourage you to join us tomorrow for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. And we also encourage you to go to our spiritoftruthministry.net website and read to your heart's content. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now.